This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum. Many are calling this a miracle. Let's have a look. And as we get deeper into this, we're going to give you something even more profound to think about and ponder over.
Take a look what happened.
As we get into this week's show, one of the things we'll touch upon is the recent assassination attempt on Trump. Let's first start off by getting one Muslim's perspective by the name of Andrew Tate, who said they found an idiot, they let him on the roof, they let him set up a rifle, they ignored the warnings from the crowd about this man with a gun aimed at the president, they let him take shots at Trump. When Trump fell down, they took him out before he could talk. Coop. This is one Muslim's perspective by the name of Andrew Tate. Let's continue talking about this some more, also about masculinity, feminism, and much more with my next guest.
Motivation when you're feeling low. Speak your heart and let the world know. Bro, this is the Dean Show. Discussions on what's really real. Look at our law hills. Seeing transitions from another life. Like, look at our law guides. From the streets to Islam. Reformed, letting old habits go. Inspiration from around the globe. Bro, this is the Dean Show.
Hussein Balad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam kata. How you doing?
Wallahi alhamdulillah. How about you?
Alhamdulillah. It's good to have you back.
Thank you so much for having me.
We had a great conversation last time you were.
Absolutely.
Here? Yeah. Yes. So, unbelievable.
Yeah.
Just
shocking.
Shocking. You see what just happened with former President Donald Trump?
Absolutely, yeah.
Get a Muslim perspective. What are your thoughts?
Well, it's actually really interesting to see how he's being treated as a candidate. Aside, I have no affiliation with any parties. I don't really...
Where's your red hat?
Make America great again. But I believe that there is such a demonization and a war against anyone who actually speaks their mind against the establishment. That's one thing. The other thing, too, is that I believe any president should have the protection that they need, especially when they are in a rally and the organization of it. And they said there is a fail in terms of like the Secret Service, that they couldn't really, I mean, they saw someone on the roof, people were yelling, and they just completely like, you know, turned a blind eye to it. But the other thing too is that his statement, that was actually something that I was like shockingly, When he praised why he's actually was saved, he didn't say, because I moved my head an inch, which was close. So the bullet went straight, but because at the trigger pulling, he actually rotated his head. Mm-hmm. If he stayed, he would have went straight through the skull. 1 inch would have been the deciding factor. That's
There's a good video that shows that.
Yes.
It shows his head, and it shows just how he tilted, looked mm-hmm. away, and where the bullet would have went. He was just literally like an inch away from death,
yeah,
or less.
Yes, and then he goes and he prays God for protecting him.
Yeah, that was
interesting.
Very interesting to see. He said, because we're not affiliated with any political party or anything, Republican, Democrat, we're not involved in that. But, you know, when you see somebody, and I did my reflection, I made a video,
mm-hmm.
and one of the things was that I thought was when it's time for you to go, it's time for you when it's written.
Correct.
When it's written. And I was thinking about, you know, I had my nutritionist. He mm-hmm. recently passed away.
Mm.
And this goes in line with when it's your time, it's your time. This
Correct.
Man, I think he was probably, his name was Jim Marlowe.
Okay.
He's a very nice man and knew him for years. And he worked for Dr. Joseph McCullough. Do you know Joseph McCullough? Have you heard
no.
of him? He's somebody who's also in the holistic world of doctors. He's very well known. He worked for him.
Okay.
And what happened was he was someone that you would think just by observing his lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how it is being in the world of nutrition. There's certain methebs also, correct?
Yeah. Schools of thought. A lot of them. They became religions, to be honest. Yeah. They've become no religion, occults.
And he didn't cook his food. And he would eat raw food. And the philosophy behind that is because you deplete a lot of the food from its nutritional value. Yeah. So he would go to the farmer's markets. He would not eat food that wasn't fresh. Man, he put in a lot of time for his health and educating other people. He went to the farm for raw milk, raw dairy. He didn't have a cell phone.
Oh, wow.
I mean, yeah. And then I got a call, and he said that, a friend of ours called me and said, I have some very sad news. And I was like, what? He said, Jim passed away. I said, I was in shock. You would think, according to our just human logic, just watching his life, that he was 67. Mm-hmm. He was glowing. He was just very vibrant, very full of energy. You know, quality of life, you think,
correct,
is really good.
Correct, yeah.
But he ended up taking a bath or shower, and then the water overflowed, went down to the neighbor's trying to get a hold of him, cannot reach him, and then the maintenance tries to get in, they call the fire department, police come, and then they pronounce him natural causes death on the scene.
Subhanallah. Right. Kullu nafsin da'iqatul maut. Every soul shall taste death.
And I was thinking, I was like, it doesn't matter. Your quality of life, of course, we take care of the
body best.
That Allah, the health Allah gave us. It's an act of ibadah, actually, taking care of. Correct. But at the end, when it's written, it's written. So for him, it was written at that time, 67. And now you have Trump.
Yeah.
It wasn't written at that time to die.
Yeah.
Allah saved him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't save him.
No.
And that was the thing here in his... In his statement, he said it was God alone. He said, thank you everyone for the thoughts and prayers yesterday, as it was God alone who prevented the unthinkable from happening. God alone.
God alone, yes.
And that's it.
And it wasn't his time, but it was another man protecting his wife and his shielding his daughters, the firemen. That was his time.
And he wouldn't think.
He's like, we're going to a rally. We're gonna listen to Mr. Trump. We're gonna, you know, it's gonna be amazing. But then they came back home with one person less.
Wow. Yeah. That, just think about that. Like, so one person, you would think, okay, this bullet is aiming for him, but he just a millisecond. Just, you know, how he just turned his head, and people could see the video, the way he turned his head and. The bullet ends up going to somebody else. Somebody else is getting hit by one of the bullets, and he dies. And like you just said, he was not expecting that.
No one would. I mean, you just go into a rally to just watch the candidates talk and, you know, and share their thoughts and about whatever. And then you ended up, you know, kind of dying and being shot.
And that's why then I quoted the, you see the Quran coming to life there, where Allah is saying, You don't have this, you know, anywhere else, these explicit details of death, what happens after death, like you do have in Islam. And then Allah is saying in the Quran that no soul, except by the permission of God, Allah, is going to die.
Absolutely.
And you see this exactly happening right there.
Yeah, and there is another ayah too. It says in its translation that if all mankind will gather to harm you with anything, it would not happen if Allah has not decreed it for you. And if all the universe and mankind will gather to benefit you with something, and Allah has not and didn't decree it for you, it would not reach you, even if it's like in your mouth. So there is like, and everything is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
And that's it. And I think also it's going to bring people to think really hard about like death, because people in the West, I mean, surprisingly, even Muslims, some here, they are afraid of death. When in reality, a Muslim, death is just a transition for us. It's not the end. Let's call it the end of the journey. It's the transition.
Mm-hmm.
We all know that because that's what we believe in, right? And that's what has been proven to us through reading the Quran, following the Seerah, and understanding the religion that we are in. Mm-hmm. So, but I think people in the West, they really attach themselves to the life here. As you said, taking care of your health isn't necessarily for us to live forever, is just for us to really show respect to the gift of the body that Allah has trusted us with. So the minute that we're gonna try to, oh, I just want to live as long as I can, okay, but on what? On ibadah or on doing things that will upset and will literally like rob you from the chance of entering Jannah? right? So that's kind of like the understanding. And we have to really be mindful of all of these kind of like thoughts and ideas that comes in our mind. Because then anything that will happen to you, you will think that anything that happens to you that might be leading you to death, you'd be so fearful of. But as a Muslim, you just say, this is transitioning and this is where we're going to go. And you got to think about it positively, right? So, but as far as the Western, it really, thinking about death will actually lead you to believing God and really submitting to His will. So, and I think that's why a lot of people should really read about Islam. Because most of them, they just, Islam, I watched this on the news, I watched this on this, why do they do this? And they just judge without actually reading any textbook, anything like that.
So I thought it was a good time of reflection and to discuss it, to ponder over it. It's something that all eyes are now on this, and they're looking at this, and people are amazed, and they're talking about the political aspect of it. But, you know, the deeper aspect is, mm-hmm. like, what answers do you have? How did this? I mean, you have someone who's there to take them out, and you just see how things, like we're just discussing, one man lives, the other one dies, mm-hmm. but you're still an atheist. You don't have answers to this. Yeah. Over here, we have answers.
Correct.
Just right now, why it didn't happen this way, but it happened the other way, and why this one died and this one didn't. Mm-hmm. It's telling you, the text is telling you why.
Yeah, absolutely.
What do you like to say to the person who's been programmed? Because I don't believe that anybody's truly an atheist. I don't believe that, and everyone is born with the innate nature to believe in the Creator.
Correct,
but their
yeah.
environment and the professors in the schools,
yes.
and the Richard Dawkins
yeah.
programming and whatnot has them going off and into misguidance. But what do you like to kind of to trigger that fitra into a human being now? If you're having this discussion, what would you say to them?
The Prophet ﷺ said it too, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every single newborn will born on the fitra. And fitra here is Islam, submission,
yeah.
complete submission to Allah. And I think atheism, when someone says, I'm an atheist,
mm-hmm.
I think they're religious.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't know it. They think, I don't believe in God. But you created the God in which you followed. It might not be the same God as the Muslims worship.
Yes.
Or, you know, the man that, you know, the Christians has made up to be God, but it could be even your desire, as the Quran said, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَوْ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen the person who took his desire, his God? You will serve a master at the end of the day. There is no way that a human being will not be able to serve a master. You're either going to serve your desire, you're going to serve another man, or you're going to completely submit to Allah. And the only one that will be of your help, if you fear anything, that when you fear something or someone, you always run away from them, right? Except Allah. If we fear Him, what do? We go closer to Him. The more you pull back, the further you actually will increase your chances of going to Jahannam, right? To the hellfire. But you come closer. The atheist, they just have to sit down and really, I like to call it challenging their epistemology, which is the way how they come about to knowledge, and also just open their heart, because sometimes iman doesn't really come through just the head,
mm-hmm.
it has to be through the heart,
mm-hmm.
like the story of our Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the sword on his shoulder, everyone moved out of the way. Because it's time, anyone who's going to stand in the way, he's going to get his head chopped off. Because
mm-hmm.
it's a serious matter. The Prophet touched him, right? That touch allowed him to really sense it. And then also, when he read Surah Taha, it opened his heart. He
mm-hmm.
understood, right? But as in, for atheists to really, really think, they need to first accept that they are actually worshiping something.
Yeah, this is important. This ayah from the Quran where Allah is saying, the Creator is saying that, have you not seen the one who takes for his own self his desires?
Mm-hmm.
So they end up making lucky charms, and I would
yes.
often give example of someone's going to the meeting or the club or something, they got their lucky shirt, they're knocking on wood,
yeah.
and they're doing all these superstitions because mm-hmm. you made your own religion now.
Yes.
Or, yeah, so it's become your way, you know?
Yeah, or like, I'm a good person as long as I do good.
Yeah.
Doing good for who? For the creation? I mean, first, we have a principle in Islam. You obey the Creator, you serve the creation as the Creator has commanded you. And
yeah.
that's it. But when you reverse it, you will have some sort of an idea to just serve the creation and think that is actually doing doing good. Also, how can a person be in denial to all the gifts that they've been bestowed on him by God, and then just be, oh no, I don't really care about who gave me sight, who gave me the mind to think, who gave me all this goodness in life, the air, the sun, the wind, all of these things. They just came out of nowhere. That in itself will create such a conflict. I don't think there is any atheist who are actually deeply, deeply content and fulfilled.
No.
There is no way. There's no way. There is some sort of a conflict because, as you said, the fitra, it will always kick in. And it will make you think. And it will drag you to a point where if you are in contradiction with submitting to Allah, you will be depressed. You'll be sad. Nothing will fulfill you. No money, no women, no nothing. No desire, no feeling. At the end of the day, you have to put your head on the mat and pray and ask Allah for forgiveness.
Before I go to my next reflection, I'll get your feedback on is I want to touch upon President Trump's statement again about it was God alone. I mean, full stop right there. This is so important to our Christian friends and neighbors, people who are out there, that he's not including Jesus in this, Muhammad, or anyone else. When we say God alone. And this is what we totally agree with. That's like the nature of the human being coming out, that pure, absolute monotheism. Of course, we love Jesus as a mighty messenger. But here, and like what Allah is saying, when the calamity hits, when a ship is sailing and the waves are coming and you're about to die, and then that person who associates partners with God, at that moment, you know, when they're now in the deepest state of fear and whatnot, they're calling on God, Allah, alone.
Yes.
And then they go back to setting up partners and rivals with God. So this is really important for the human being to really think. And I think most Christians and others, if they just put their emotions to the side, they would agree, because Jesus died at the end. They say Jesus died at the end of the day, right? He died for your sins. So who's running the world?
I mean,
he came into existence. So when he's in his womb, in the belly of Maryam, alayhi salam, Mary, who we love and revere, is one of the greatest women to walk the earth. And there's a whole chapter in the Quran named after her. But who's running the earth?
Correct.
At that time, when Jesus was literally in the womb. That's the God that we're saying is the one that saved Trump, right?
Yes.
The one who helped Jesus come out of the womb of the woman.
Yes, and who gave him the soul, right? And they use that kind of like, you know, to a certain way that who's the soul and this and that. But if we just, let's not say, you know, if there is a consistent message across Adam all the way through, how is it just change in one prophet that says, okay, God now, it was born, and he has a son, and this and that. How is it not the case from Adam all the way to Jesus, right? So there is an inconsistency. And if we all know, Allah is the most consistent, right? So that's one thing. But as you said, if he was in the womb, he did not know the hour in the chapters, and he himself said, worship only the Father, not me. And the issue too is that people are really lazy to actually do research. If they go to the original Aramaic Bible and read it, they will find that the God that Jesus called upon is Ilahu, right? That is a proof, right? And then if they don't really take a translation from the Aramaic to English, they will know that there are a lot of things are being altered. I mean, let's just talk about Islam in brief second. Islam, if you don't know Arabic, and if you don't really study Arabic, there are words, one word you can take from the Arabic language or from the Quran, you have to pull literally like a long paragraph to explain, right? Like say qawama, or let's say alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is not just thanks, it's gratefulness. There are so many different things into it. And it's not something that is, it's something that is only exclusively to God. You can say to a person, alhamdulillah. You can't. You can say, you cannot use that term. You only can use it to God. So there is all this alteration that happening, right? And even in the Muslim world, sometimes we notice that people are playing with words and words, and they're trying to kind of like make things fit to their own situation. But in Christianity, I think that if they really be honest with themselves and sit down, just put your biases aside and read all the textbooks and see which one is the most consistent, and see what is makes sense and also you connect with, you're not going to lose anything. If you take like a 1 week and you dive into these things, you will find that there is a lot of contradictions within the books of, you know, with depending on which one you pick. But the Quran is just one. There is no other versions. There is different tilawat and stuff, which is different, which is doesn't change the meaning. Mm-hmm. But I believe that at the end of the day, when a person is honest with themselves and they question their programming, they question their teachings and all that, they will come to a conclusion that God is one and he wasn't a human being, nor came to earth and walked on it and did like in a human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you're fluent in Arabic.
Yes.
And have you ever opened up the Arabic Bible? When you open up the Arabic Bible, right there you see in Arabic in the first chapter of Genesis, you see, and in the first sentence is, in the beginning Allah created the world. It's right there. Mm-hmm. In Arabic.
Yeah.
Because it's translated God and Allah.
But then they take it to English, where they translate it as God.
Yes.
Right?
But so even Arab Christians, mm-hmm, and Jews, they use the word Allah, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I want to make this point because many of our Christian viewers out there who are seeking the truth and they're looking, hopefully, genuinely, but then they can confuse Allah, mm-hmm, you know? But they have the word God, which the English language didn't even exist at one time.
Correct.
So what was God's name? They call by Yehovah and other names, and we say, okay, these are attributes of God. He's the most loving, the most merciful, the just.
Correct.
He has 99 plus names.
Yes, correct, right? Correct.
An infinite amount of beautiful names.
Yeah.
But Allah being the crown there.
Yeah. And a little openness, a little honesty, and little, like, just sit by yourself. You know, you don't need to prove a point.
Because
there is such a strong attachment. You probably noticed that too with people of the religion to their religion, and they made their identity really attached to something without them actually really taking the time and ponder. And this is what the Quran is all about, right? Pondering. You have to ponder upon the creation of Allah, His words, and all these things, because that's what's going to lead you. This is why we were gifted by the mind to think and come to conclusions and understand. Alaytafakkarun, alayaqilun, right? All of these things are actually very, very important for a human being to use. This is the assets that Allah has gifted us with to actually come to know Him.
You know, the other reflection I had, and get your thoughts on that, is with the whole assassination attempt on the on Trump.
Yeah.
You know, it had me thinking about the amount of some historical Sita scholars. They come up with 30 assassination attempts on the life of the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him.
Mm-hmm.
He had bodyguards in the beginning.
Yes, yes.
But then. And he had his secret service at the time, I call
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah.
But then when the ayah came down, the revelation from the Creator, from God Almighty, Allah, and he said, Allah will protect you from the people. Convey the message, and Allah will protect you from the people. He came out, and he told his bodyguards, he said, I'm good. Allah will protect me. And that's right there saying, that's pretty much predicting and saying that nobody's going to kill him from the people.
Like, correct.
Imagine that. That's just fascinating, mind-blowing, mm-hmm, and a proof upon so many proof that he was indeed, because all the way to the end. And then you can talk about these assassination attempts and, you know, the different things that happened there, like when he was sitting, sleeping under the tree, you know, the famous, mm-hmm, authentic story. And then the man came up, one of the pagan Arabs, and put a knife at him. Mm-hmm. And he's about to kill him. He said, who's going to save you from me now? Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Allah. And the man just, like, shivered, the sword, the knife fell, and he picked it up. Who's going to protect you from me now? And he's like, and he's praising him, and, you know. And then he let him go.
Yeah.
Right?
SubhanAllah.
So you see, if that was a coward, an imposter, mm-hmm, one, he would not have let go of the bodyguards. He'd be scared day
correct
and night of somebody attacking him. So he's going to have full on security force.
Correct.
And then these examples that we can talk about, if you know some, the one I just gave you, like someone, mm-hmm, puts a knife at you and he's just like, okay, I'm sorry, right? He's bending now. He's like, you know, mm-hmm, I got you.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to come out. But no, he's again relying on Allah.
Oh, SubhanAllah, yeah. Tawakkul, when you have
tawakkul. Yes.
Yeah, everything kind of becomes in the hands of Allah, and you believe that surely in the heart and you live by it, you won't be harmed. Because as you said in the video, it's divine protection. And if you don't have, if you have been granted that, as the Prophet ﷺ did, you will be. And also, we are also the Muslims. If you follow a certain dhikr, you do some afkar and all these things in the morning, you are protected from the devil and the evil eye, right? Mm-hmm. So we have divine protection as well to a certain extent. But the Prophet ﷺ, once the ayah was sent, he was like, we're good. I'm protected. he didn't have to say it, but they understood. Because the Sahaba always, سَمْعًا وَطَاعًا, right? Because they have a strong iman in their heart. Yeah. Once they knew something, and the Prophet ﷺ told them, they never like question it or anything like that. They just do.
That other example is, you know, I said they didn't have bullets, but boulders at that time. So trying to drop boulders on his head to assassinate him, divine intervention coming, protecting him. You had the lady who tried to poison him, and then the other companion died, not him. Then you have this one is really so profound, when the different tribes came together and they're like plotting, what should we do with them? And they finally decided we're going to kill them. And then they took people from, I want people to really reflect over this. So they took different people from their tribe. So now they wouldn't have to play the one couldn't be accused, and then they're going to have to go and suffer the consequences.
Correct,
it was all of the tribes, and also with the blood money, so they didn't have to pay all at once. So they plotted out good. But then divine intervention again.
Mm-hmm.
Angel Jibreel came, informed the Prophet of something, left his cousin Ali. And then
he walked out,
couldn't see him. He's out, and Ali's there. And then he left them to distribute back, because they didn't have banks at that time, to distribute. That's how honest and he was, that he even, the enemies that are attacking him, one, the assassination attempt was foiled, and two, he's still giving them back their belongings. Who would do that? Why?
Yeah.
He's giving them their possessions, their money and their goods.
Yeah.
That they left with him because he was Al-Amin, the most trusted person to leave your possessions with. Truly mind blowing, amazing.
SubhanAllah. And you mentioned also about the 100 most influential humans.
Michael H. Hart, the 100. This is non-Muslim.
Yeah.
He's writing, you know, these historical accounts of some of the most influential men in history. And he put Prophet Muhammad, he's a Christian, but he put Prophet Muhammad, the most influential man in history.
And because of integrity. And that's how he pretty much made the influence aspect, or the measuring stick for it, is by integrity. Mm-hmm. No other man had more integrity than the Prophet ﷺ.
Yeah. Shifting now, because you deal a lot with this, with the concept of being a high value man, integrity, what you just said, and you have a lot of people on the conservative side, right side, this side, that side, and they talk about the establishment. And that was one thing I touched upon, is like, if you can equate what he was up against. He was up against, because now you have the terms globalists, and the establishment, the deep state. You heard these terms,
the
right?
Matrix.
The Matrix.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So he was fighting all that at that time, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was going up against the powers of that time, the establishment of the time, the Matrix of that time.
Yes.
And if you equate it to today, like, what are some of the biggest things now? The vices, the porn industry.
The porn industry, alcohol, the gambling,
alcohol.
Yeah.
The usury, interest banking industry. He was up against everything.
Correct.
What would you say now? And then people don't think, because now you have many of these people who are still involved in many of the indecencies and the corruption and all that, as far as, like, you know, being a high value man, but you're you know, switching women like it's no joke, not marrying.
Correct.
Them, right?
Correct.
No, you say you have integrity, but what's the integrity worth if you're not obeying God at the end of the
correct,
day? Truly
yeah.
obeying Allah. Mm-hmm. What's it worth at the end?
Correct. Yeah, you'd be surprised. You actually mentioned something really, really insightful. Whatever that was back then, the establishment, the Matrix, the globalist, all of that, he just is wearing the different capes now.
That's it, yeah.
That's all. It's all different, and it's more advanced. But the real matrix that we are up against is the shaitan, but also our own nafs, right? But are everybody who is the establishment of the matrix, aside from, you know, the shaitan who's walking, they are soldiers of the shaitan. And we see that on social media. We see that on the pharma, on the agriculture now, everywhere, the educational system. But I think there is an inconsistency with a lot of top performers or top guys or masculine guys who are saying I'm masculine. But then there is such a warped understanding of it. They think it's just about how much money you make, how much you can travel, how many women you actually can bed, how many real estate you can own, how strong you can, or how strength you have, how many weights you can bench, or how many punches you can throw, all these things. But there is this, it's a walking contradiction. Because I believe that if you truly want to be a real man, you have to follow the best man to ever walk the face of the planet, which is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
So he's showing you, actually, by this example, he's showing you how to get out of the matrix,
mm-hmm.
how to defeat all this, all these things they're talking about establishment. He's showing you what you need. That's the blueprint.
In real time.
In real time.
Yeah, his seerah is such a luminance of that. And if we follow it, and everyone does it, especially when you call yourself a Muslim, right? When someone calls themselves a Muslim, but there is so... Of course, we all sin, we all make mistakes. But putting it online, you know, like muscling up with it, and kind of like pushing it for just some financial gains, or just to kind of for people to say like, oh, look at him, he gets women, you know? Or look at him, he makes so much money. But where is the money coming from? What is it using it for? And how much of it you truly need before you're going to compromise your akhirah, right? Mm-hmm. So I think there's a lot of work to be done to actually really show people what masculinity is. But we don't really need an example from today's time.
Mm-hmm.
We just go back to the seerah. Sahaba exemplified it to the best possible way because they were with the Prophet ﷺ and they were his students. Mm-hmm. So... but yeah, the fighting the matrix and fighting all that, you break free once you actually understand these things. If you're still doing all these degenerate things, but yet you kind of like calling yourself masculine, I don't think that is masculinity. Just because you can protect, you can provide for your women and stuff like that, but then you're disrespecting the commandments of Allah, that completely goes against it. And you're not going to the masjid, and, right?
Yeah. So chivalry, I mean, people respect that, chivalry, to have, mm-hmm. you know, this quality, it's a quality that makes a man.
Yes.
So how would you say now, where people, they worry more, and would you say this is something that people lack in, where at one end you have the commands of Allah, right?
Mm-hmm.
The do's and don'ts and everything is there.
Yes.
So now people are more, a lot of times, they're courageous when they have a bunch of people in the same herd speaking the same thing,
mm-hmm.
but then somebody to come out and to speak out more in favor of what Allah has ordained rather than what society and what's cool and you fit in. How important is this quality, would you say, of this chivalry, this courageous enough to go ahead if you're, for example, you have... you're a Muslim influencer.
Okay.
And now let's say you have someone on your program who's non-Muslim.
Yeah.
And then you assault the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right?
Yeah.
But then you'll say, okay, this is free speech, and you'll let the person, but then you don't, it's not about free speech, but it's not, you don't challenge them or nothing, you just stay silent.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I've seen that quite a bit now, especially Muslims fearing, one, to lose followers, two, to pretty much get, you know, cut from an organization that might not be truly like following. I mean, if it's entertainment, let's agree on this. There is no way they are doing something that is beneficial to the ummah, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, regardless of what people say about the UFC, the NFL, the NBA, all of these industries are just there to entertain people, to entertain specifically men, to make them feel good about themselves. At that moment, wearing somebody else's t-shirt in their back and shouting their voice. That is nothing about manhood. And most of them are just eating junk and getting pretty much drunk, or they're sinning. Missing Salat as well. A lot of Muslims really sacrifice the time of Salat while there is soccer games. And I'm talking, I was born and raised in the East, but until the age of 20, and I moved to the States. I have a very good scope of what's going on both kind of sides.
Yeah.
But to go back to your point, I think the best way to truly be a true Muslim is to really obey Allah. Second of all, let know of that. If you were the reason to guide one person to Islam, or just even through your clothes, a lot of men do not even wear, let's say, thobe. They don't put amama. They don't even have the courage to put miswak in their mouth and walk around. See what I'm saying? There is all these things that you can, micro things, right, that we take them, but they can truly help someone see it, be like, question, why is he wearing that? Why is he doing that? What's even more fascinating, I'm just going to jump to a really quick point and come back. The reason why I see a lot of Muslims here dilute the religion, let's be honest, hijab here, You know, it's really, really not respected or not applied correctly based on the time and the commandment of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Allah. If we say like, okay, how that could be, is that you just go to Sayyidina Aisha, you go to the Sahabiyat, whatever they wore, that should be the example. Whatever the Sahabiyin, whatever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, we should follow, right? Yeah. And that's kind of like the measuring stick how we should be, right? But there is like, oh, ikhtilaf al-madhab, show her face, don't show her face. I'm not here to discuss none of that, but every time I try to do something, it's like, did the Prophet did it? Okay, I will do it. Did the Sahaba did it? Okay, I'll do it. Then there is manfa'ah in it, there is good. You see the event that happened in 9/11, then the Muslims get scared here in the West, particularly. Then what happened is a father will go to his son, listen, you're not going to grow this beard, okay? You need to shave it off because, listen, they're going to think you are one of those people. We are scared of them, blah, blah, blah. They go to the daughter, same thing. You shouldn't wear the hijab. You should. But then what happened to the deen? They start hiding their deen. And if you don't, Umar ibn Khattab said a very famous quote. It says, the izzah, a pride, comes from Islam. And if we abandon Islam, we don't have no izzah, right? And this is pretty much what's lacking. I forgot the exact quote, but نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ وَإِذَا ابْتَغَيْنَا فِي غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ عِزَّةِ أَذَلَّنَا اللَّهُ. Meaning that if we seek izzah and pride in anything besides Islam, Allah will humiliate us, right? So if you really, truly in a position where you can influence people and you have the power, your best bet is to actually guide them to the path of Allah. There is nothing, not making money because that's their rizq, not to teach them anything else except how to be a Muslim. And if you see anybody disrespecting Islam or talking about, just go nicely, you know, talk to them and, you know, ask them questions. Of course, there is also a way how to give da'wah, not to enrage the situation where they start cussing on their religion and on God. And all that. Even Sayyidina Musa, when he was going to Fir'aun, Allah tell him, قَوْلْ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا, like, tell him a nice word, maybe he will remember. And we see, like, sometimes a lot of brothers lose it and kind of like, you know, they start cussing, they start saying things like that. But when you have influence, when you have a base that you can influence, you better just use it for good. Other than that, if you're going to just let... be tolerant to other things, you're really gonna do yourself a disservice, and you're doing Islam a disservice that way too.
I want to get your take. Since you're into health, fitness, nutrition, there's a very famous nutritionist, and he talks about the concept of cooking.
Mm-hmm.
And let's get into this clip and then get your thoughts.
Let's go.
On it.
Yeah.
Poor women who cook have healthier diets than wealthy women who don't. Rates of home cooking decline, rates of obesity go up. And then you have the industry with marketing messages that are flattering our sense of busyness, and implicitly telling us, you don't have time to cook. You're too important. You're a loser if you have time to cook. So I do tell the story of how we came to this, how a culture of home cooking was dismantled, deliberately dismantled by the food industry, which took out billboards in the early 70s across America with a giant bucket of fried chicken, you know, the red thing with the 14 pieces of chicken popping out of the top, and just a two-word slogan, women's liberation. It's very, very clever, because they redefined not cooking, which was kind of in disrepute before this, as the progressive thing to do. And men grabbed at this and women grabbed at this because it essentially solved a problem. Once again, create an anxiety, solve a problem. And women who weren't working, also their rates of home cooking fell as well. So that's kind of how we got where we still are.
Question, who's cooking your food?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think he's right on the point, and the root cause is all that women liberation stuff. And they made people feel as if a woman staying in a home and being a housewife is truly demonizing and it's really degrading to women, when in reality, anything opposite to that, in my opinion, is truly the degradation of women. And I think these messages of feminism or liberalism and all these ideas that they are trying to create, what we call men and women are just the same, are truly the misogynistic individuals.
So he's a misogynist?
not the guy.
Yeah, no, I mean, now you can say, because you can take from his message that it's a good thing for women to cook.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's, yeah, absolutely.
Cooking at home is good.
Yes.
So now you label, the feminists will label him a misogynist.
Correct. Okay. When in reality, the feminists are the biggest misogynists because they are the woman hater. Because the biggest asset of a woman is his nurture. It's by God given her the ability to nurture. I mean, a man doesn't breastfeed. Man has no nutritional value that comes out of him. A woman does. By nature, by the creation of Allah, he gave the women the ability to nurture and feed, right, the babies. So to say that, take them out, they're busy working, they're busy in education, they're busy, you know, postponing getting married at an early age, postponing so many important things that they are actually encouraged by Islam, is completely outlandish and crazy that women today are eating it like a cake. And the bad thing too, you find actually fathers and mothers pushing their daughters to do exactly the opposite of what Islam teaches. So, but who's cooking your food is such an important note, because I worked in the food industry for about 7 years, and at the beginning when I came to the United States struggling and, you know, doing my thing and starting from scratch, and the only assets for me was just to kind of work in the food industry. Started as a dishwasher, and I started making my way up till I become a chef of a restaurant and opened a few restaurants, alhamdulillah. I noticed that we can get a prime steak or the best quality proteins or foods, but then we just splash them with seed oils. We splash them with cheap ingredients to make them taste better, right? Sweeteners or anything that could truly make the flavor enhanced. And I noticed, it's like, how is it that you eat that thing and then it will sit in your stomach, then your body just have a hard time digesting it, then it hurt your gut biome. The gut biome and the stomach are in charge of creating certain neuroreceptors and neurotransmitters, which is serotonin, dopamine, and you get in gut issues, and then you have in inflammation. And if you continue doing that, you can end up with cancerous cells. So all of these effects just coming from what? Just food. And I mean, to throw a joke in the conversation, which are the best cultures or food cultures that we like? Is the Middle East? I mean, maybe it's Latins, Mexican. I mean, you never seen European food is the top of the, you know, the best. Or Americans, like best is a burger and french fries. Mm-hmm. Why? Because women stayed at home. Mm. Right? So, and the best recipes are from those countries. And I think that going back to cooking food, encouraging the gender roles, which will help the family to thrive, and by extension, the community and the ummah to thrive. That's where it's this all about.
I heard this. This is another angle I didn't hear, where the food industry deliberately now, like he was saying, that they set this up to go ahead and get women to stop cooking, to get people outside of the house to go eat side. What was he saying exactly?
Yeah, he was saying that it was the women's liberation.
Yeah.
It was in the billboard, because the more they gave the women idea to actually, this is liberating if you don't cook, this is liberating if you go outside and work, this is liberation if, let's talk about the West in a little bit, not like the sexual liberation, like have no filtration system, have no wali, right? For us Muslims, we have a wali.
Yeah.
They go date, they go fornicate, all these things. Then you have, you know, their safety net is the pregnancy pill or abortion, right? All of these things are detriment to the society. And, I mean, this is exactly why, you know, the West is suffering now. And in depression and food like these, when you eat outside, like the bucket of chicken that he was talking about, what it will really do to you? I mean, if you sit, it will taste great, I tell you this. Maybe the whole food cannot compete with it, but it would not make you feel great. But also, you have women seeking liberation through not doing anything of the pleasure of the family or the man, right? And that's kind of like where everything falls apart.
So this, I didn't hear this, what he was mentioning. So that's something new. That's interesting now. But I did know that at one point when the men were going out into the war, and then they ended up setting it up so they can get the women out to work, Because usually you had a one-car garage in the United States. And I would ask, why is there a one-car garage? Because at a point when there was only one car, because the man would go out, he was the bread earner, mm-hmm. and she was the bread maker.
Yes.
And that's how it functioned. And then what happened was then they set it up that they wanted to get the woman out so they can tax. They can double tax.
Oh, yeah.
So you have tax on the man and tax on the woman. It's more yes. money, more business.
Correct.
But then you had a breakdown of the family because who's taking care of the kids now?
Well, they who's taking care of the kids, they threw them also at a daycare.
Yeah.
Which another study shows that boys and girls who are growing up in a daycare, or they have preschool now too. So before even they understand what the world is, they threw them and getting rid of them to do what? To go collect paychecks.
There's a study on that.
Yes.
Talking about how the mm-hmm. detrimental effects.
There is no attachment.
Sending kids yeah. to the daycare.
Mm-hmm. They become less attached to the family. They become less caring. They become really... Because at the end of the day, your children should be taught your ideas, the way you live, your principles, your values, your standards, all of these things. Dropping them off at a daycare, I mean, how do you truly vet that person to have the same thinking? And how is it a child think that they're abandoned in an early age? Mm-hmm. They have attachment issues. They build in trauma in which they no one talks about. This is why now it's everything kind of like have a cascade effect. Everything affects one thing in chains. You see now divorce rate is increasing. You see that marriage now is less people are getting married. All of these things, and no one really sticks in the marriage thinking that what can I do to make it work? It's like, what can I get out mm-hmm. for myself? So all of these things are starting from childhood. Mm-hmm. And childhood is the most important phase in the human life, because that's where you can actually, whether build self-esteem, build confidence, teach them, they understand coordination, they're athletic or not. All of these things start in early age. But if you're just tossing them to just go and work, and where's the value of even procreation or even building a family? Just be single and yeah.
Does your wife also make the, like you're doing the health videos, does she go do the workout videos online like that?
No. No one is allowed. No one sees her. No one talks to her. None of that stuff. That's not.
Are we seeing a growing trend in that?
Yes. You got a lot of cuties couples online. You got a lot of people like advertising their wives and their sisters, even their mothers and stuff like that, which is completely against the sunnah, completely against the deen. You can't really do that because that will put you in the ranks of being the youth. A lot of imams, talks about it as far as, like, oh, this is if you accept degeneracy on your woman folk. And I think that if a woman is showing her beauty, which it should be reserved to her husband, I think that is what the youth is called for. But also it gives a false identity or a false idea about what a couple should be like, and we all know a lot of them get divorced now. Not that I'm happy for that. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. But it's sad to see them not understanding, being Muslim and doing that. And also there are a lot of couples who are really humiliating men on camera, right? And kind of like devaluing what a husband should be. And that is really, really worrying when I think about that, because this is the same footsteps in which the West has followed by creating cartoons that shows that the husband is a goofball, he's stupid, he can get nothing done, the wife is the champ. It's the same formula that they're using on the Muslims. And the Muslims are eating like cake. Also, the Muslim world now, the modern at least, they put in women in charge. By putting women in charge, you're creating some sort of like a matriarchy all over again, right? And that what it does is that anytime anyone or any, let's say, establishment will come up with an argument about something that they want us to do, the populace to control us, they will wrap it into an emotional argument. Right? Then they give it to us. Then you have women in charge, but then everybody else, they are actually be like, no, women think like this. This is what it is. So everyone start thinking with their emotion. Then everyone just follows. Without mentioning anything that happened, let's say, 3-4 years ago, where, everyone was getting something in their shoulders, right? So that's part of it too, is that they wrap everything in an emotional argument. Grandma's gonna die. You know, so what should I do? Do this. If you don't do it, you're bad, right? So they wrap everything in, because why? The society is already programmed to be female first social order.
What's that video? They had a study that they did that they had people come in and then they'd ring a bell. And then people stand and sit. You know that? What was
conditioning?
That about?
Yeah, it was a more like a, that most people will follow the herd. So they had the group of people, and then they told them, they are like part of the experiment. They sit them down. They said, look, every time you hear the ring bell, you have to stand up, even when you're sitting. Then they brought a new person that he wasn't part of the experiment to see what he's going to react. Then they ring the bell. They all stood up. He looked around. He just stood up, right? Then they kept him. Then they took another person out from the original group. Then they keep bringing people fresh until they get to the point where none of the people in the beginning were there. The one that they told them initially that they were part of the experiment. All of the people there, they were fresh. And they just continued doing it. And guess what? Everyone just kept doing what everybody else doing. So
the person that didn't stand up, they got rid of him.
Yes, that is one person, yeah. who was like, yeah, now screw this. So he's like, nah, I'm not gonna stand. You guys stand.
Yeah.
They get rid of him. It can show that anyone who is going to speak up or be against anything that they kind of push, they will get rid of him. Mm-hmm. And you know, we can go back to a lot of stories in history that anytime any man, I would say, because men are actually the ones who drive revolution to a certain extent. Yes, mothers nurture that, give birth, but order and law and all these revolutions are started by men because we're the most aggressive ones. We use power, we use strength to make change, and also our rational mind in a sense. Mm-hmm. So it was actually an interesting experiment to see and to truly think about, is all the things that we do today are just something that's been programmed in us, or something that it is truly good for us and we're doing it because we know it's good.
I think we can end with that and just think, contemplate. It has me thinking about the hadith when the Prophet Muhammad said that you'll follow the people before you inch by inch, handspan by handspan. Mm-hmm. If much as they went into a lizard hole, you're going to follow them to the lizard hole.
Yeah.
So until we start really thinking and getting past, we program. Most of us, a lot of us, you know, with the things we see around us, culture, environment, get programmed. But you got to go ahead and make sure that this is in line with the Quran and Sunnah, and make sure that you're not blindly following someone and following him into that lizard hole.
Absolutely. And you know, it's really, really important to really mention this. The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba were exceptional men. By no contradiction to that. They were exceptional. They chased excellence. And even the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَهُ. Whomever is going to take upon a task should do it with excellence. Excellent. They were great. And I think we live in a world where, as you said, if you are not going to be exceptional, you're going to have enemies from the outside. But you're going to win yourself and you're going to feel good about who you are. And you're going to also feel alliance with Allah. You're going to feel that you are actually fulfilling your duty. But if you do the opposite and you just follow the herd, right, and you're just going to want it to fit in, you will feel miserable by yourself. You're going to feel depressed. You're going to feel sad because you know your innate proclivity is not to just be mediocre or be average at best, because we're not created to be average. We're created to be, to excel, to do our best, to fulfill our duty of ibadah, of doing everything that we can to make the world a better place.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for spending some time with us.
You're
where
welcome.
If people want to get a hold of you, where can they go ahead and look you up?
Inshallah, I have I'm on Instagram. It's Hussein Based or Rujula, Rojula. That's where I'm at, rujula.com. We have some other, we have a store. We have different things, but all the links are in there, inshallah. Barakallahu feek. Yeah, this is our flask bottle.
Rujula.
Yes.
Yes.
This Rujula means it's masculinity in Arabic.
Yeah.
Yeah, the ethos, yeah. Mm-hmm. So try to strive. We have just finished actually mastermind with Brother Jibril Romani. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah, I was in San Diego. It was really fruitful. And we did our best to teach the brothers and share some brotherhood moments. And it was amazing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. Thank
you. Barakallahu feek, brother Eddie. Jazakallahu khairan.
Wa alaikum
salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And thank you guys for tuning in again. So we got to cover a lot of different things we touched upon. If you guys like a free copy of the Quran, which we quoted some verses, making the reflections with the attempted assassination on Trump, and we referenced some of these ayahs from the Quran. You're a non-Muslim, you want to know more, go to thedeanshow.com, pick up your free copy of the Quran. You can give us a call, 1-800-662-4752. If you have some questions, or if you'd like to accept Islam, if you'd like to testify that there's nothing worthy of worship except the one who created you, and that Muhammad is the messenger, you've been following along, you're like, this is it, this is the time. Give us a call, help you take your shahada, then we'll see you next time. Subscribe if you haven't already so you don't miss programs like this. Until next time, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Brothers and sisters, we've all had loved ones that passed away. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a close family member. But one of the mercies of our deen is that with the right intention, we can go ahead and continue to do good deeds on our loved ones' behalf. And what greater of a continuous good deed, sadaqah jariyah, than investing on their behalf in the Deen Center, a masjid and mega dawah center that will benefit generations to come, inshallah. So click the link below, donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.